Thank you, lead team. Some great lyrics to be singing and to be meditating upon. Well, as I said last week, this was a two-parter. I mean, we're going through the book of Acts, but last week was part one of the introduction. So if you missed that, you can go back and either watch it online or listen. So this is part two of it. It's still independent, so to get this part, you wouldn't have needed the other part, but it is helpful for the whole construction of the book of Acts if you do the. So, rather than bringing a prop today, I'm just going to explain one to you. And I think it's going to be helpful for us in how we look not only at our own lives, but how do we view God and how do we view God's work. So, if you ever had a pair of binoculars and you turn them around the other way, this was always a fun thing to do as a kid, is that you could just, even if you're in one room, if you use the binoculars the right way, sometimes some things are so magnified you can't even see them because you're in this room. But if you turn it around, things that just, you know, maybe 15 feet away, they seem like they're forever away, and they seem so small. So what we're going to kind of use this picture for is oftentimes this is how we are viewing God and God's working in our world and how he uses us. Instead of seeing God magnified, we turn the binoculars around and we see things small. And we think things can't, you know, be worked out. It seems like things are not going well because we have our mind, we have our picture of what should be happening. So what Scripture does and what the Holy Spirit in our life does is it turns the binoculars around so that we see it correctly. It magnifies God. It magnifies what God's work is here on the earth. And that's what we want to be doing today. And so part of the reason why I entitled this, why the ascension is so important, is because it's one of those events in history. You know, we talk a lot about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But very rarely do people talk about the ascension. We don't have a holiday for it. And like we have for the others, and maybe there should be. Maybe there should be something in which we set aside this day because of the importance that it has for believers. But we're going to be just in this section between Acts 1, 6 through 11 today. So there are four stages of these final preparations that Jesus is going to be giving to the disciples before they are, in a sense, unleashed, before they are ignited to be able to do the task, before Pentecost comes. So when Pastor Todd comes, he's going to be talking, he's going to be taking this next stretch, and he's going to be going on. So right now, we're talking about really the 40 days after Christ's resurrection until he is going to be ascended. So this is kind of this 40-day span where he's coming and he's appearing to the people. He's talking. He's again training these disciples. He was with them for 3 years, but he's going to be doing a lot of training in these 40 days also. He's going to be doing a lot of training just in these few verses. So there are four stages of these final preparations. Number one is confusion. Now you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound like a preparation. This is actually to clear up confusion. But I'm giving you four words so that they'll be easy to remember. But confusion. There had to be some confusion that Jesus had to clear up with his disciples. So even after having been with him for the 3 years, they were missing some important points. And it's almost like it's because, and at least Jesus recognizes this, and because he's God, he knows all things. But the disciples had 3 years of training. But just think, you're spending 3 years with the God of the universe. Scripture gives us the idea that we will be learning about him for all eternity. So for millions of years, we will be learning about him and never exhaust all there is to know about him. So the disciples have this three-year period, and it's kind of like if you're going to pour the Pacific Ocean into a thimble. You know, that's us. We're the thimble. And then the knowledge of God is, whoa, we're drowning here. We've got too much information. That's why we have scripture as long as it is. There's still too much for us to be able to exhaust all that's even in the Word of God that we have, let alone all there is to know about God. So there's this confusion that needs to be taken care of. So in these first couple verses, then they gathered around him, the disciples, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So before we go any further, just looking up here, the one thing that we often find that Jesus does is he doesn't just give the simple answer. Are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom of Israel? No. Okay, the end, and we'll move on. He always gives an answer that's actually better than the question that they've asked. That's what Jesus does. He gives an answer better than they didn't even know what they're supposed to ask, but his answer is going to be better than the one that they wish they had asked. And so this is where we're here at this time. We're going to find out some issues here of what they're confused about. And so hopefully on your notes that you have, that you picked up out there, the first one is they were expecting a political kingdom. They were expecting a political kingdom. And that's very clear in the word restore that was there in the passage. Remember? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were thinking, wait, we've got in our heads this political kingdom idea. And so now that the death and burial and the resurrection has taken place, now it must be time that we're going to restore this earthly political kingdom. That's what they were used to. That's what they were familiar with. That's what they had been reading about their whole lives, is that in the Old Testament, they had this political kingdom. And that's the best that they could think of. You know, one of the incredible things about Scripture is that when we think about heaven, and so this is just kind of a quick sidebar, when you hear people that in these books, and they said that they've gone to heaven, and this is what they saw when they were there, the one thing that you notice about all of them, it's all things that we can think about, we could imagine. This just seems like a better version of what we have now. When Scripture says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So if you can imagine it, then it's wrong, because it's beyond our imagination. It's beyond our comprehension. It'd be like pouring that Pacific Ocean into the thimble. So here, this is what they knew. They knew a political kingdom. They knew that Rome was in power. We want to overpower Rome. And so that's what we're expecting. Is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They just thought, when David was king, we were at the zenith. And so that's what we would like to return to. They were expecting a Jewish kingdom. And again, when you see that, the restore the kingdom to Israel, that's how they stated it, is that basically they meant, we're going to be in power, the Jews, right? We're going to overtake Rome and we're going to be in power. They despised the Gentiles, and that's who was in power at this time, Rome. And they might have thought, okay, it's going to be a Jewish kingdom now. We could let some Gentiles in as long as they become Jewish. Kind of how they were thinking from an Old Testament standpoint. But what's going to, listen to this passage in Acts 22, 21 through 22, and you'll get an idea of what the Jews in general thought about Gentiles being included in the kingdom. So if in Acts 22, we'll get to quite a ways from now, Paul is making basically a defense of his whole ministry. And he talked about seeing the light on the road to Damascus. He's talked about all these things that the Lord, even the Messiah, had done. And the people, they weren't objecting at this point. At this point, he's going through all the things that are happening, and they're with him. They're saying, okay, great. And then it gets to this part. Then the Lord said to me, this is Paul, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And here's the kicker. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. So they could listen to him until that point. But the disciples were expecting something similar to them too, is that they were expecting that we are going to eliminate, in a sense, the Gentiles. And when the Messiah comes, we will have this political kingdom. We will have this Jewish kingdom. And we will eliminate them. So when Paul mentioned just briefly that God had sent him to the Gentiles, they listened to him till then, but now it's time to get rid of this. So he's not fit to live. They're thinking, that's the worst idea I've ever heard. So they're, again, clearing up this confusion. And the other one, they were expecting a geographic kingdom centered in Jerusalem. That's what they expected when it says, restore the kingdom to Israel. Of course, to the Jew, the center of the universe is Jerusalem. This is this geographic kingdom. Everything will be centered around Jerusalem. We will restore David and Solomon's kingdom, and we will increase its splendor even more. That's our picture. That's what we're expecting. Where else could it be headquartered? It's got to be this physical kingdom in Jerusalem. So this is some of the confusion that had to be cleared up. Because, again, the disciples, although they had been with him for 3 years, were still mistaken as to what should be taking place. So the part that they missed already was back in Luke, a little bit earlier in Luke 17, when Jesus had told them, but they just didn't understand it, is that the kingdom of God is in you. Okay. They probably shrugged and said, yeah, that sounds good, but had no clue what that meant. No clue that there's going to be a spiritual aspect, a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is in you. That's great. But Jesus, we've got you with us right now, and that's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're thankful for. But let's not be too hard on the disciples, because we often think we know how God should behave and act in a particular situation, right? We have situations in our life every day or things that are happening around us, and we feel at liberty to tell how God should be behaving in this particular situation. This is how you should be acting in this situation, God. And so that's what the disciples were doing, because this is all that they could picture. And we are the same way in that we picture how a situation should work out. We see this is the only way that good can come out of if it comes and it happens this way. And God has to tell us, you don't understand at all what I'm trying to do. You're missing the point. So after this, the next part is provision. So they're, after clearing up some of this confusion, now there's this next aspect, and it's provision, and it's the first part of verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So again, to them, this was going to be a foreign concept of not quite understanding what that meant. They had been sent out before, and they had power to cast out demons. They had these other things that were part of them. But what do you mean? You know, but this power, you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. We're not sure what that means. It's not something we've that's in and of ourselves. The Greek word for power in this passage is dynamin, from which we get the word dynamite. So this word here is, what it's meant is, it's an explosive power. This is like a dynamite that is within you if you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you have Christ as your Savior, you have this dynamite, you have this power within you. And this is how it is going to be spread. We talked last week about why us. If you want to mess it up, just use people. When we have the perfect Savior, he could just do it all himself. Of course he could. But he chose to allow us to partner with him. And he is giving us this dynamite, this dynamic power. We talked about being ignited last week. And this is exactly what it's talking about here. The disciples wanted political power. And Jesus is saying, that's not real power. Just think of how often Jesus was not concerned with what the people thought or public opinion. He was concerned with his Father's will. But just think about today. Think about the politicians, how concerned they are with public opinion. They're striving for this power that's not real power ultimately. Jesus is providing the disciples with real power through the Holy Spirit. It's the kind of power that transforms lives. It's the kind of power that for me and for you, if we've trusted Christ, it's been ignited in our lives. So he is going to provide us, he has provided us, and he provided the disciples with this power so that they would be able to go out in a sense and be ignited and explode, and the world would be different because of them. And of course, that's what we're going to find out exactly is what happens. God never calls us to do something that he does not also equip us for. This is an important point, because we could get into a situation where we just think, well, You know, I don't think so. I don't know how that's going to work out, Lord. He is providing us the power through His Holy Spirit to accomplish His work, His will, wherever we go, wherever we live. So if God has called you to do something or He's commanded you to do something, that means you have the possibility of executing it. Why would He provide or tell you to do something, tell me to do something? But, you know, that would be like an evil individual that you're trying to get somebody to do something that they have not the power to, they're unable to do it. So God has also, He's given us this equipment through His Holy Spirit to be able to carry on this work. So that's provision. And now we have this mission. So prior to the mission of what you're going to go out and to do, I've provided you with the necessary components. I've given you the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 1:8, the second half of the verse, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, this might be something that the Jews at the time, the disciples, they weren't going to be happy with. Okay, I can understand Jerusalem and Judea, but now we already know the issue of the Good Samaritan story, that the Jews and Samaritans get along, and now we're going to go to the ends of the earth, we're going to go to Rome and other places? Why? But you're going to be my witness. I'm going to give you the power to do it, and I am telling you this is your job. You are to be my ambassadors. You are the people that are to go and do this. You're not to be stationary, static individuals that sit around and wait for just Christ to return and then you just live life apart from me. You have a mission. Each of us here has a mission that God desires for us to accomplish while we are here on this earth. A witness is one who knows something and testifies to it. So this word witness comes from the Old English. To wit, W-I-T, is to know. And so somebody who knows something, and then they are to, the second part is to be able to testify to it. So a witness is one who knows something and testifies to it. So just think for an example in the court of law. If you are the witness to a crime and you decide, I don't want to testify. I mean, everyone in our country, believer or unbeliever, would look at you as that you are doing an injustice to our society and to this individual. The same is true is that Jesus has made us His witnesses. And to not testify and to not witness means we are doing an injustice to Him, that we are not completing the task He's given us to do. In fact, we are kind of shrinking and going back rather than moving forward with the power that He has given us. So witness is one who knows something and testifies to it. Just a quick, you know, another side note for those of you that it grew up and maybe you're still listening to Adventures in Odyssey. The main character is Wit. He is somebody who knows something and testifies to it. That's kind of his role in the show. So they gave him the name Wit. So, historians have asked how the first generation of Christians, who for the most part were unlearned men and women, could have spread the gospel message so rapidly. Adolf Harnack, a German church historian in the 19th century, knew how. He said, "We cannot hesitate to believe that the great mission of Christianity was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries. That was the secret. Every Christian considered it his or her obligation to bear witness." How did it spread witness? Because every believer saw it as their obligation through the power of the Spirit to spread this message. Tertullian, a second century historian, when he was writing about this, he went through all the things, palaces, neighborhoods, workplaces. He went through all the places and he said, Christianity has spread through all of those areas. The only thing we have left to them is the temple of their gods. Wouldn't that be incredible if that was said about us, about the church today, is that Christianity through us has spread into all these areas, and the only things that have been left are the false temples of false gods. That wherever we go in our workplaces, when we have some type of hobby, when we are in our homes, when we are in our neighborhoods, wherever we are going, that the gospel is spreading through us. This is our mission. We are to be his witnesses, initially through the disciples and now through us. And we have been given the power through the Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, I went and spoke at a Christian camp up near Williamsport, Pennsylvania. And they had a pond that was about 5 times the size of this room. And it was very calm. I took all of the campers out to this pond. And I took this rock about the size of a baseball, and I threw it out to the middle of the pond, and I said, I just want you to watch. So I threw this rock out into the middle of the pond, and they saw that these ripples came out. And the amazing thing was, is that in the size of this pond, like I said, 5 times the size of this room, we stood and watched until the ripples hit every shoreline around the entire pond. That those from that one rock that landed in the middle, it spread out through the entire pond. And that's what we are to be. We are to be ripples in this pond in which the transformation that's taken place in our life ripples out to everything that we touch. Imagine what the world would be like if Christians behaved and thought that way. That we've been given this power to do this through the Holy Spirit. So where is this message to be taken? I'm just going to give you a very simple outline, and then I'm going to just expand on just a very little bit, but that's going to be followed throughout the course of our time in the next number of months. Jerusalem, just chapters 1 through 7, Acts 1 through 7, and this follows verse 8 that's here. And then Judea and Samaria, Acts 8 through chapter 12. And then the ends of the earth, Acts 13 through 28. So Acts reveals a progression of the gospel. Actually, that kind of is summarized in 6 parts. I gave you all the passages in your notes so that you could go home and look at them. But I'm just going to mention a couple of them. But there's summary statements for 6 sections. So the one is the progression begins in Jerusalem, extends to Judea, Galilee and Samaria, Syria and Cyprus, Pisidia, Pamphylia, Lycaonia and Cilicia, Asia and Greece, and finally Rome. So it's put into 6 sections, and there's 6 summary statements in the book. I'm giving you the first 2 so you kind of get an idea what the summary statement looks like. So in Acts 6:7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So this is kind of a summary statement for part 1. Then Acts 9:31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. So there are 6 of them throughout the book. I'm just showing you these 2, but I put the rest of them on the notes so that you can go and you can look them up. So Revelation 12:11 speaks of the victory of the saints over the devil. This is how the victory comes according to Revelation 12:11. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's how we overcome. By the word of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's part of our job. Through the power that we've been given through the Holy Spirit, now we are to be his witnesses wherever we go. To tell of what we know. To tell of what's been transformative in our life. Do you want to be spirit-filled and you want to demonstrate that the power of the Holy Spirit is in you? Then you testify of Christ. But you might say, well, I stammer. The Holy Spirit doesn't stammer. Remember, he's the one working through you. If you begin thinking, you know, if I just say the exact right words, I'm going to be able to transform somebody's heart. That's not how it works. Any heart that's transformed is by the Holy Spirit. So if you say, well, I don't speak clearly, I'm not a public speaker. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit doesn't stammer. Well, what if I don't know enough? Well, then you should start learning more about it, but testify about what you do know. Well, I'm probably going to make mistakes. You might, but the Holy Spirit can help you in that area too. And then you might even just be thinking, well, I'm afraid that it won't work. Well, that's the worst one of all. Because it worked with you, right? If you're a believer, it works with you. So why would you say, well, it can't work with, it's probably not going to work, so I'm not going to testify. The Holy Spirit has given us a power to testify. We don't transform lives, He transforms lives. We need to be faithful witnesses. And that's what's being communicated right here and moving forward. So the fourth part is ignition. So we've got confusion, provision, mission, ignition. Pretty easy, four steps here. So the last part of this passage here, Acts 1, 9 through 11. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So, here we have in this passage the ascension. This is the igniter for what is to take place until Christ returns. See, the disciples thought that Christ leaving them was now going to leave a great deficit. When Christ is saying, without the ascension, the rest of the unfolding mission of God can't take place. Again, you misunderstood, disciples. They thought it was going to be a loss, but it was actually a gain. The ascension ignites everything Jesus described throughout his earthly ministry. The ascension is not the absence of Christ, but it is the increased presence of Christ through his Spirit. It's not the loss of fellowship with Christ, but increased fellowship, especially now that Christ through his Spirit indwells all believers. Everything that the disciples originally thought was going to be lost was actually a magnification of those same things. So the disciples, again, were looking through the wrong side of the binoculars. They thought that Christ leaving them, that this was disastrous, we're going to be missing out, when in fact, for Christ, he's saying, this has to happen if everything is going to be magnified. Things are going to actually be better that we're going to be working through my Spirit now, Christ is saying. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was limited to one place at one time. Now the Holy Spirit can be everywhere, all at once. So even if you are in the deepest dungeon, you're laying on your bed in despair, Christ's Spirit is with you there. This is one of the blessings of the ascension. So really, this ascension is the igniter. It's the whole thing, again, was the confusion of them. And now he's saying, this is the good part. This is the really good part. Now it's going to spread. And it's going to go way beyond what you ever imagined. Their imaginations were small as to it would impact our little part of the world. A political power in Jerusalem. When Jesus is saying, this is going to be a spiritual kingdom that's going to envelop the entire earth. Remember what happened is that they said, Jesus, will you now do this? He's turning around and say, you will be my witnesses. So again, they're saying, they're looking for Jesus. This is going to be, you're going to take care of all this, right? No, you will be my witnesses. When you accurately tell people about Christ, they are hearing the voice of Christ through you. Did you ever stop to think about it that way? When you accurately tell people about Christ, they are hearing the voice of Christ through you. I'm going to show that to you in a few verses. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Maybe you've read this passage many, many times and you never stop to think, well, wait a minute. Jesus didn't go to Ephesus. He never traveled to Ephesus during his earthly ministry. So how did Jesus come and preach to them? Through people. Through people. Ephesians 4. If you have a version, I chose the NASB because it accurately translates the Greek. The English versions a lot of times put an extra preposition in there. But you did not learn Christ this way if indeed you have heard him. A lot of your English translations will say, if indeed you have heard of him or about him. But that word is not in there. I think the translators think this is going to be confusion. Confusing because, again, Jesus didn't travel to Ephesus to talk. If indeed you have heard him. So how did they hear him? They heard him through people and the Holy Spirit working through these people. Matthew 11:11. Truly I, Jesus, tell you, among those born of women there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow, what does that mean? John the Baptist, greatest person born of woman. And I'm not going to be here to tell you that any of us are better than John the Baptist as a better person. But in the kingdom of, he was, in a sense, an Old Testament type prophet. He didn't have, and he was not preaching the entire message, nor was the Holy Spirit yet given it at Pentecost. But now, that the very least of the saints here, and I'm not sure which one of us is the very least. We don't have a t-shirt that says, I'm the very least saint in the kingdom. But if you are that person, maybe your t-shirt's underneath your shirt. I'm the very least in the kingdom of heaven. You are still greater than John the Baptist, not because of a greater person, but because of the message that you have been given and the power of the Holy Spirit you've been given to testify of that mission. That is why. So I agree with J.C. Ryle when he says, our very familiarity with the gospel makes us blind to the extent of our privileges. We're so familiar with this. Yes, we're supposed to share the gospel. It's a lot more than that, folks. You have been given this power through the Holy Spirit, and you are to be his witnesses. And so don't be blind to the privileges that you've been given, that when you accurately are sharing Christ, you are the voice of Christ to that person. And that's what God has told us and called us to do. So this brings us back before the lead team. They're coming up for the Lord's Supper. It's the reminder of what we talked about last week. What is the unfolding mission of God? To bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and placing them into a new fellowship, the church, using the Word of God as the primary means. This is the unfolding mission of God, and all of us are to be a part of that. All of us are to be a part of that. So as we move into our time of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to come back briefly at the end. But as we move into a time of the Lord's Supper, we want to be thinking about what is it even that we're celebrating? Part of what Christ said is that you're kind of celebrating my death till I return. And that's true. I don't think it would be out of place for us to also be celebrating what the ascension meant. Meaning that the ignition of the church to fulfill this ministry. So when we celebrate the Lord's death until he returns, of course that's what we are doing. But it's because, why? Because we've been ignited believers to be able to share this message that we are the witnesses, given power by the Holy Spirit to do so. So, hopefully you were able to pick up your pack for the Lord's Supper when you came in. The one thing that I would say that if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior and you're here today, we would just ask you politely to refrain from participating because this is for believers. This is for people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. So maybe you're visiting with us, but you have put your faith and trust in Christ, then you are certainly welcome to join in. We are thankful for what Christ did on the cross for us. So let us just say together, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body which was given for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body which was given for us. And in like manner, when Jesus took the cup, this was representing the blood that he spilled on our behalf. Again, has something like coming together for the Lord's Supper become so commonplace that it's just something we do and then we move on from? The symbolism should be something that strikes us every time. Our hearts should be, in a sense, cut to the quick to think, I have a Savior that came from glory to do this for me and for you. Why am I not ignited to do His will here on earth in the short time that I've been given? Pray that this would be something that we think about when we come to the Lord's table. At this time, let's say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood which was given for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood which was given for us. Acts 4:12 reminds us that there is no other name under heaven whereby a person may be saved. C.S. Lewis said, one road leads home, and 1,000 roads lead into the wilderness. We have been given the power through the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. For the people around us, they're on those 1,000 roads that lead into the wilderness. And we have the message of the one road that leads home. So my question is, what specific ways can I point to indicating the Spirit's power is evident in my life? That's how we want to go out this week. Let me pray, Lord, may we be people that your power is evident in our witness wherever we go and whatever we do. In Jesus' name, amen.